Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sound brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Listen in as we unpack this and take a look at the question, how do we love our enemies? How do we put this into practice in a practical way? Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is August 20th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week, we are reading from the Israel Bible for the Old Testament and from the King James for the New Testament. Deuteronomy 10, 1 to 22. Thereupon Hashem said to me, "Carve out 2 tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. I will inscribe on the tablets the commandments that were on the first tablets that you smashed, and you shall deposit them in the ark." I made an ark of acacia wood and carved out 2 tablets of stone like the first. I took the 2 tablets with me and went up to the mountain. Hashem inscribed on the tablets the same text as on the first, the 10 commandments that he addressed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. And Hashem gave them to me. Then I left and went down from the mountain, and I deposited the tablets in the ark that I had made, where they still are, as Hashem had commanded me. From Beeroth Ben-Jaakon, the Israelites marched to Masorah. Aaron died there and was buried there, and his son Eleazar became Kohen in his stead. From there they marched to Gudgod, and from Gudgod to Jotbath, a region of running brooks. At that time Hashem set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark, Brit Hashem, to stand in attendance upon Hashem and to bless in his name, as is still the case. That is why the Levi'im have received no hereditary portion along with their kinsmen. Hashem is their portion, as Hashem your God spoke concerning them. I had stayed on the mountain, as I did the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And Hashem heeded me once again. Hashem agreed not to destroy you. And Hashem said to me, "Up, resume the march at the head of the people, that they may go in and possess the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, O Israel, what does Hashem your God demand of you? Only this, to revere Hashem your God, to walk only in his paths, to love him and to serve Hashem your God with all your heart and soul, keeping Hashem's commandments and laws, which I enjoin upon you today for your good. Mark, the heavens to their uttermost reaches belong to Hashem your God, the earth and all that is on it. Yet it was to your fathers that Hashem was drawn in his love for them, so that he chose you, their lineal descendants from among all peoples, as is now the case. Cut away, therefore, the thickening about your hearts and stiffen your necks no more. For Hashem your God is God supreme and Lord supreme, the great, the mighty, and the awesome Hashem who shows no favor and takes no bribe, but upholds the cause of the fatherless and the widow and befriends the stranger, providing him with food and clothing. You too must befriend the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You must revere Hashem your God. Only him shall you worship, to him shall you hold fast, and by his name shall you swear. He is your glory and he is your God, who wrought for you those marvelous, awesome deeds that you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now Hashem your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Esther 8, 1 to 10, 3. That very day, King Ahasuerus gave the property of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. Mordecai presented himself to the king, for Esther had revealed how he was related to her. The king slipped off his ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther put Mordecai in charge of Haman's property. Esther spoke to the king again, falling at his feet and weeping and beseeching him to avert the evil plotted by Haman the Agagite against the Jews. The king extended the golden scepter to Esther, and Esther arose and stood before the king. "If it please your majesty," she said, "and if I have won your favor and the proposal seems right to your majesty, and if I am pleasing to you, let dispatches be written countermanding those which were written by Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, embodying his plot to annihilate the Jews throughout the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see the disaster which will befall my people? And how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "I have given Haman's property to Esther, and he has been impaled on the stake for scheming against the Jews. And you may further write with regard to the Jews as you see fit. Write it in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet. For an edict that has been written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet may not be revoked." So the king's scribes were summoned at that time on the 23rd day of the third month, that is, the month of Sivan, and letters were written at Mordecai's dictation to the Jews and to the satraps, the governors, and the officials of the 127 provinces, from India to Ethiopia, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. He had them written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet. Letters were dispatched by mounted couriers, riding steeds used in the king's service, bred of the royal stud, to this effect: "The king has permitted the Jews of every city to assemble and fight for their lives. If any people or province attacks them, they may destroy, massacre, and exterminate its armed force together with women and children, and plunder their possessions. On a single day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely on the 13th day of the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar, the text of the document was to be issued as a law in every single province. It was to be publicly displayed to all the peoples, so that the Jews should be ready for that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, mounted on royal steeds, went out in urgent haste at the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in the fortress, Shushan. Mordecai left the king's presence in royal robes of blue and white, with a magnificent crown of gold and a mantle of fine linen and purple wool. And the city of Shushan rang with joyous cries. The Jews enjoy light and gladness, happiness and honor. And in every province and in every city, when the king's command and decree arrived, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many of the people of the land professed to be Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. And so, on the 13th day of the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar, when the king's command and decree were to be executed, the very day on which the enemies of the Jews had expected to get them in their power, the opposite happened, and the Jews got their enemies in their power. Throughout the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the Jews mustered in their cities to attack those who sought their hurt, and no one could withstand them, for the fear of them had fallen upon all the peoples. Indeed, all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, governors, and the king's stewards, showed deference to the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai had fallen upon them. for Mordecai was now powerful in the royal palace, and his fame was spreading through all the provinces. The man Mordecai was growing ever more powerful. So the Jews struck at their enemies with the sword, slaying and destroying. They wreaked their will upon their enemies. In the fortress Shushan, the Jews killed a total of 500 men. They also killed Parshadatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, Horatha, Adalia, Eridatha, Harmashpta, Erisai, Eridai, and Vizatha, the 10 sons of Hanan, son of Hamadatha, the foe of the Jews. But they did not lay hands on the spoil. When the number of those slain in the fortress Shushan was reported on that same day to the king said to Queen Esther, "In the fortress Shushan alone, the Jews have killed a total of 500 men, as well as the 10 sons of Haman. What then must they have done in the provinces of the realm? What is your wish now? It shall be granted you. And what else is your request? It shall be fulfilled." "If it please your majesty," Esther replied, "let the Jews in Shushan be permitted to act tomorrow also as they did today, and let Haman's 10 sons be impaled on the stake." The king ordered that this should be done, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan. Haman's 10 sons were impaled, and the Jews in Shushan mustered again on the 14th day of Adar and slew 300 men in Shushan, but they did not lay hands on the spoil. The rest of the Jews, those in the king's provinces, likewise mustered and fought for their lives. They disposed of their enemies, killing 75,000 of their foes, but they did not lay hands on the spoil. That was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and they rested on the 14th day and made it a day of feasting and merrymaking. But the Jews in Shushan mustered on both the 13th and the 14th days, and so rested on the 15th, and made it a day of feasting and merrymaking. That is why village Jews who live in unwalled towns observe the 14th day of the month of Adar, and make it a day of merrymaking and feasting, and as a holiday and an occasion for sending gifts to one another. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent dispatches to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Ahasuerus, near and far, charging them to observe the 14th and 15th days of Adar every year, the same days on which the Jews enjoyed relief from their foes, and the same month which had been transformed for them from one of grief and mourning to one of festive joy. They were to observe them as days of feasting and merrymaking, and as an occasion for sending gifts to one another and presents to the poor. The Jews accordingly assumed as an obligation that which they had begun to practice and which Mordecai prescribed for them. For Haman, son of Hamadatha the Agagite, the foe of all the Jews, had plotted to destroy the Jews and had cast pur, that is the lot, with intent to crush and exterminate them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded, "With the promulgation of this decree, let the evil plot which he devised against the Jews recoil on his own head." So they impaled him and his sons on the stake. For that reason, these days were named Purim, after Pur, in view then of all the instructions in the said letter and of what they had experienced in that matter and what had befallen them. The Jews undertook and irrevocably obligated themselves and their descendants and all who might join them to observe these 2 days in the manner prescribed and at the proper time each year. Consequently, these days are recalled and observed in every generation, by every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim shall never cease among the Jews, and the memory of them shall never perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Arikayil, wrote a second letter of Purim for the purpose of confirming with full authority the aforementioned one of Mordecai the Jew. Dispatches were sent to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the realm of Ahasuerus with an ordinance of equity and honesty. Those days of Purim shall be observed at their proper time, as Mordecai the Jew and now Queen Esther has obligated them to do, and just as they have assumed for themselves and their descendants the obligation of the fasts with their lamentations, and Esther's ordinance validating these observances of Purim was recorded in a scroll. King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the mainland and the islands. All his mighty and powerful acts and a full account of the greatness to which the king advanced Mordecai are recorded in the annals of the kings of Media and Persia. For Mordecai the Jew ranked next to King Ahasuerus and was highly regarded by the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brethren. He sought the good of his people and interceded for the welfare of all his kindred. First Corinthians 12:27-13:13. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Psalm 37:1-11. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yes, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Proverbs 21:23-24. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. I want to speak to you today from our reading from Psalm 37, and then I want to also touch on what we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's begin with Psalm 37, and the principle here that we're going to unpack is, what is our focus? What is our priority and our focus? So in Psalm 37, it begins with an exhortation, fret not because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So if ever you've been in the presence of evildoers, perhaps coworkers at work or family members, and there's just an evil spirit there, maybe a spirit of selfishness or pride or narcissism or just however it is that they are behaving in such a way that it just rubs your fur wrong. Maybe they're sending fiery darts your way. Maybe they're looking down on you in arrogance and in pride. Maybe they're giving you put downs. Whatever it might be, when you're in the presence of evildoers, it can really be very trying. And this is saying, don't be envious against them. And often it seems like when you look around in the world that the evil people are prospering, and it's the meek and the humble, the broken, those who are followers of Christ who are going through great trials and difficulties, and it seems like the wicked are prospering. So in verse 2, he's basically reminding us of what their ultimate fate will be. They will be cut down like the grass. So though they may seem to be in their little castle, enjoying themselves, they're the king of the mountain, and they have all this wealth and comfort and position, that they are like grass and they will be cut down. And then in verse 3, here's the pivot. Instead of focusing on the evildoers around you, God is showing us instead to put our eyes on the Lord. Put our eyes on the Lord. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look at what that coworker is doing or what that family member is doing to exclude you, to cancel you, to, you know, put you down, to gossip about you, whatever it might be. Put your focus on the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. And so he goes from trust in the Lord to the next verse in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So basically, he's done a big pivot. And instead of looking at the workers of iniquity around him, he's saying, don't look around, look up. Look up, look to me, look to Jesus. And there you will find rest for your soul. And as you delight yourself in him, he's going to bless you and give you the desires of your heart. Now I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's the great love passage. And basically what he's saying, it's again, it's all about priority. We have all the gifts of the Spirit. We have the gift of healing and the gift of faith, the gift of prophecy. But this is really all about character, the mind and the heart and the character of Jesus Christ. In heaven, the language of heaven is love. Everything about heaven, the whole atmosphere, is saturated with love. It's in the air, it's in the spirit, it's in every living being. This love just pours out like a river, like a waterfall. And so what he's saying here in chapter 13, verse 1, even if I speak with tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It goes on and makes a comparison. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I can have faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So he's saying the most important thing to pursue and to do and to seek after is to love. That's the most important thing. That's the Mount Everest. And sometimes, beloved, that is not easy to do. We're commanded to love our enemies. It's easy to love those who love us back. It's easy to love someone that you're madly in love with who loves you back, or your newborn baby that you're holding in your arms, easy to love. But loving our enemies, that's tough. Loving someone who treats you badly, who cancels you, who is rude to you or disrespectful to you, that's tough. Now, I'm not saying that we should be any kind of a doormat or be a target or sit around and take gaslighting. But we are to forgive our enemies and we are to love them. And what does that look like? Well, let's continue on. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not puff itself up. It does not behave unseemly. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Love bears all things. It believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. So, this is something that we can apply and do. Maybe you're in some kind of a difficult relationship with somebody, a coworker, a family member, a spouse. And maybe they're this difficult person that does not treat you kindly, does not value you, ignores you, or is disrespectful or rude, whatever it might be. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, so somebody has just thrown demonic slime at you. Somebody has just thrown a fiery dart at you. So what do? We go away to our prayer closet. We ask the Lord to remove the fiery dart. We ask him to give us a spiritual shower to wash off the demonic slime and the mud that got thrown, to cleanse us on the inside. We process our feelings. And of course, you know, we may be hurt by those things that were said or done to us. And we bring that to the Lord in our closet of prayer. And once we've asked him to bring healing to our own heart, then we can begin to pray for that person. Because that person who behaves so badly, they're very, very lost and in the dark. Lost people don't have the love of God in them. They are incapable of loving. They are cold and they have stony hearts. And so part of believe what the Lord would show us is we need to catch the Lord's heart for that lost person and understand and think about how what their ultimate fate is, that if they don't repent and if they don't ask Jesus into their heart, they're going to end up in an eternity of hell, forever separated from God. And rather than be mad or angry or hurt with that person, we need to have a broken heart for that person because their soul is in danger of hell. And pray and intercede for that person that they would come to know Christ, that God would orchestrate in a way that they would hear The Holy Spirit, the beckoning, the calling, the invitation to come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, may we walk in your love. May we be loving people. May we die to our pride, our need to be right. May we walk in grace, extreme grace, extravagant forgiveness, and extraordinary love, especially toward our enemies. May we demonstrate your love in a practical, tangible way. May we not cancel others, even though we may have been canceled in this cancel culture that we live in. But may we continue to extend the hand of fellowship. And may we be kind and gentle and loving, even to our enemies. Help us to do that. It's a supernatural thing. It's not something that we can do in our own self, in our own efforts, our own flesh. It's only by your Spirit that we can walk in that level of agape love. We ask that you would help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yevrekah Adonai Vishmerekah Yayeh Adonai Panavilakah Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Ileka Vayasein Leka Leka Shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.